going down to the river, down to the river, down to the river to pray. Yeah, yeah.
Hi there, and welcome to the media ministry of River Bible Church. I'm Pastor Dustin Daniels, inviting you to visit our website to download today's sermon notes. You can sign up for our newsletter and also submit a prayer request. We would love to pray for you and answer any questions that you may have. For more information, visit riverbible.org. Now let's open up the Word of God together for today's message. All right, let's dive in. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29 today. That's where we are. So if you would, please open up your Bibles to Matthew 7. If you're new with us, welcome. Welcome to River Bible Church. My name is Dustin. I'm the pastor teacher here. And if you don't have a Bible, we got Bibles in the back there for you. Feel free to stand up, grab one of those. That's our gift to you. We want to make sure you got God's Word in your hand. As you turn to Matthew 7, let's review from last week. We have spent the last 10 months studying the most famous sermon preached by the most famous preacher ever, a Sermon on the Mount by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's only three chapters in Matthew's gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And as Jesus concludes his sermon, he gives three specific illustrations here. So far, we've learned that he said if you want to enter heaven, you have to enter through the narrow gate, because the wide gate leads to a very real place called hell. Once you enter the narrow gate, Jesus cautioned us to be on the lookout for false teachers. False teachers not only bear bad fruit, but also preach a false message that will lead you down the wide road, which of course leads you to a very real place called hell. Jesus then taught us about two different types of people. The first type of person not only listens to Jesus' sermon, but he applies it to his life. He lives it out. And the second person, he fools himself by listening to the sermon and not really doing anything with it. And here's the really scary thing. That guy thinks he's saved. He thought he was a Christian because he went to church, right? He served. He attended the Bible studies. He tithed his money. And yet, when he dies, he meets Jesus face to face. And Jesus says this to him. Matthew 7:23, he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreaker." So in other words, you got to leave. You don't belong here. You don't belong in heaven. And then we learn that this man would be escorted out of the presence of Jesus, once again, to a very real place called hell. That's why verse 23 is the most chilling, it is the most terrifying verse in Scripture. Now let me ask you, does it surprise you how often Jesus refers to hell at the end of his sermon? He's talked about it three times so far. He's going to talk about it one more time today. Why does Jesus continually refer to hell? Well, key point number one from last week, we learned that a verbal proclamation of Jesus as Lord does not always indicate a repentant heart. Just because you say that doesn't mean that you've actually accepted him and made him Lord of your life. Key point number two from last week, the Father's will for your life is obedience. We have to obey, everybody's favorite word, obey. Key point number three ties into that, salvation and obedience, they are inseparable. Salvation and obedience, they're two sides of the same coin. Now, look, I get it. Last week's sermon, that was really hard to listen to. And by the way, it was even harder to preach. But you know what? I pray that that's why you're here this morning. Not to listen to some preacher guy give his opinions on politics and other temporary problems. But instead, I pray that you're here not only to listen to the truth being explained by each verse, but that you'll also apply this stuff to your life today. So Jesus, today, he provides one last illustration. He's going to draw his sermon to a final conclusion here. So
he's painted the picture of two different types of gates, one narrow and one wide. He's given us the illustration of two different types of teachers, one true and one false, two different types of fruit, one good and one bad, and also two different types of people, one real and one fake. And now we've got two different types of houses. One has a solid foundation and the other a weak foundation. So guys, we're not going to miss Jesus' closing illustration here. The old adage, you know, to save the best for last, that fits really well here. Because when we listen to the Sermon on the Mount, we not only listen to Jesus' words, we hear Jesus himself. He is grace. He is truth. He is truth and grace. And his closing example here, it illustrates both perfectly. How does all of this impact you? Well, in every way possible. So let's find out together. If you would, please stand now for the reading and the honoring of God's word. To keep everything in context here, let's start in verse 21. The verses will be on the screen. Please read these with me. As you have raised your voice to worship the Lord today, let's read his word back to him. Starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed, with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like the one who had authority and not like the scribes. Dear friends, these are the very words from the authoritative, the inerrant, the inspired, the infallible word of Almighty God. Please pray with me. The psalmist writes, the Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, my place of safety. Father, thank you for being our rock and our fortress and our savior. Thank you that you are our shield and that you have the power to save through the cross and the empty grave. Please give us ears to hear your message this morning, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. All right, let's take a deeper look here. Starting in verse 21, just to get a running start. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out these demons in your name? Jesus, didn't we do all of these miracles in your name? And Jesus says, then I will announce to them, I never knew you guys. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus says, therefore. therefore. So everything that Jesus taught about entering heaven from the narrow gate on to this very moment, it brings about this following illustration here. Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount with a parable. A parable is a moral story, and what it does is it displays a spiritual or an inward truth. So he says, everyone who hears these words of mine, the picture that Jesus is painting here, it means to listen and to understand, that we're supposed to pay attention to his words. Jesus now emphasizes the art of listening through divine revelation. Hearing is how people receive insight and knowledge. Insight and knowledge, those are the precursors to obedience. Jesus talks a lot about hearing and listening in the Gospels. Let me give you a couple examples here. Luke chapter 8, Jesus' mother and brothers came to him, but they couldn't get to him because of the crowd. And someone told Jesus, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers, they're standing outside. They want to see you. So fascinating. Jesus replied, he said this, my mother and my brothers are all those who hear God's word and obey it. After Jesus started preaching in parables, he told his disciples this in Matthew 13. He said, blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. And I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people, they long to see what you see. They didn't see it. They long to hear what you hear, but they could not hear it. Now, this is amazing. Look what Jesus says next, and look how specific he is. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. So these are not just words. These are words from God. He says, these words of mine. So when he says my words, he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount. He's closing this sermon. It's fascinating here because the disciples, they had the privilege of actually hearing audibly God's voice through Jesus. And that brings us to key point number one today. For disciples today, we hear God's voice primarily through the Bible. For disciples today, we hear God's voice primarily through the Bible. So when we read the Word of God by the Spirit of God, we hear His voice. And if that wasn't cool enough, we get to experience God by doing what he says. Look at this. In verse 24, Jesus continues. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. We can't just listen. We have to act. We have to apply these things to our life. We learned last week that if we boiled all of Scripture down to one word, that word would be obedience. Now, one of the great dangers for us as the church today is we may think that hearing God's word each week is the same as doing his will. The Apostle James says this in chapter 1. He says, don't just listen to God's word. You got to do it. You must do it, what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. If you listen to the word and you don't obey, that's just like glancing at your face in a mirror, you see yourself, you walk away, you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law, this law, it sets you free, by the way, and you actually do what it says, and you don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So key point number two, true believers live out the gospel. True believers live this stuff out, and we find an immediate benefit to doing exactly that in verse 24. Jesus continues here. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine, he then acts on them, he's going to be like a wise man. He's going to be a wise man. Key point number three, hearing plus action equals wisdom. Hearing plus action equals wisdom. And then finally, in verse 24, we'll be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Notice the article there. It says the rock. Your translation will say the rock or on the rock or a solid rock. No translation says a rock. What is the rock? Well, first and foremost, it's not Dwayne Johnson. Y'all with me? The Fast and the Furious, Jumanji. You guys don't watch the classics? Definitely not Dwayne Johnson, all right? We see the rock in the Psalms. This is so good. We see the Lord use this illustration. Psalm 31:3, he says, "You are my rock. You are my rock. Lord, you're my fortress." Psalm 78:35, they remembered that God was their rock. And look at this. God was most high. He was also their redeemer. Right from the very start, God has been a rock and a redeemer. And we see Jesus carry this theme of him now being our rock and our redeemer. Now, what's really interesting here is that he delegates his authority to his apostles in Matthew chapter 16. Look at this. Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "All right, guys, who do people say that I am? Who do people that say that the Son of Man is?" That phrase there, it's an interesting phrase. The Son of Man, that's Jesus' favorite title for himself. It means that he is completely human. The apostles said, "Well, you know, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Other people say Elijah. And others, Jeremiah or, you know, one of the other prophets." "Ah," Jesus said, "but what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." Jesus responds, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, will not overpower it." When the Apostle John, he sees the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation chapter 21. And specifically, he sees the city, the new city, the new Jerusalem. And he's so excited, he can't really describe what he's seeing. Now, this new city, this new Jerusalem that's described in Revelation 21, guys, this is your new home. That is, if you're born again, this is your new home. It doesn't have just one foundation, though. Look at this. Revelation 21:14. The city wall had 12 foundations, and the 12 names of the apostles of the Lamb were on the foundations. So why is it so important that our new home have 12 foundations? Back to our gospel text, verse 25 tells us, Jesus says, "The rain fell, and the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. And yet it didn't collapse." Why? Because its foundation was on the rock. The rock. It's the same word picture that Jesus gave to Peter there. The rock is the foundation of God's word. It is his divine revelation to mankind. Specifically, the rock is the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 25, he says, "The rains fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew." So what's Jesus, what's he talking about here? What's he mean by the rain and the rivers and the winds? Well, the rain fell. Rain could point to trials. It could point to difficulties in your life. It could be a severe illness, whether it's you or someone that you love. It could be substantial loss. It could be the death of a loved one. The loss could be financial. It could be ongoing disappointment, that you're concerned about your spouse. You're concerned about your kids or grandkids. Or maybe it's battling with depression or addiction or spiritual strongholds. And you pray and you pray and you pray, and yet the rain continues to fall. Verse 25, the rain fell and then the rivers rose. So if the rain doesn't let up eventually, what happens? Flood. We get some floods, don't we? This is a picture of you being in over your head. You don't know what to do. You've never been in this position before, whatever the position is, whatever the situation is. At first, you thought you could handle it, but you can't. And yet, you can do absolutely nothing, and I mean nothing, about it. Nor can anybody else help you in this situation, because the river's rising. It means that this trial is substantial. God continues not to answer your prayer. There may be a thorn in your flesh. He's not taking that away. Maybe the medical doctors are stumped. Maybe your spouse walked out the door. Maybe your kids and your grandkids, they're not returning your phone calls. Maybe something happened with your life savings. Your retirement is gone. Guys, this is no small trial. It lasts for months and maybe even years. And the river's rising. This is a trial, and it's going to test you. It's going to test you to your very limits. The emotional, the physical, the spiritual weight, it overwhelms you as you're trying to gasp for air. That's the whole picture here. You're starting to drown. You start to doubt your faith. Will you continue to cling to Jesus? Or is the pain so high that you're going to lose your patience with him and you're just going to turn around and you're going to walk away? Back to verse 25, Jesus says, the rain fell, the rivers rose, and now the winds are blowing. The wind, it could be the world's options to your problem. Everybody starts telling you what to do, as if they could actually solve your problem. Don't you love those guys? The wind could also be demonic attacks. It could be a spiritual attack. Because make no doubt about it, when you're in this position, demons will sling doubt. They will bombard you with foul, evil, blasphemous thoughts about your Lord and your Savior. How many times have you guys heard this, right? If your Jesus is so good, why is he not listening to your prayers? If your Jesus is so loving, why are you still suffering? See, we start to doubt. We start to doubt our faith. We start to look at other people, other family members, our friends, or our neighbors. And guys, these guys are so unbelievably worldly, and they've got it all together. They got the money coming in. They got retirement planned. They're driving the new car. They're as healthy as they can be. And they're not even close to suffering like you are. So the rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew, and pounded that house. Just pounds it. This trial pounds your faith. Have you been through an earthquake? Hurricane? Been close to a tornado? That's the picture. But the terror here is that it doesn't let up. Each day, it seems to get worse and worse and worse. And it seems that there's no hope in sight. And Jesus says this in verse 25. He says, yet it didn't collapse. Your house didn't collapse. Your faith didn't fail. Why? Because its foundation was on the rock. Why didn't that house collapse? Because your foundation is Christ crucified. You didn't lose faith. As hard as it was, with all the doubts, with all the fear, with all the terror in the middle of that storm, your faith in that bloody cross and that empty grave, it didn't collapse. You willfully, consciously chose to believe God, and you chose to believe in God's word regardless of the situation that you're in. This is key. You didn't know. You had no idea that God has been preparing you for this trial. In fact, he's been preparing you all of your life for this test. How so? Well, he was with you as you read his word quietly to yourself during all those devotional times. He was with you as you sat in the pews on Sunday mornings with your church family. He was with you as you served, even though you didn't want to. He was with you when you served, even though you weren't feeling like it. He was with you when you tithed, but you knew you couldn't afford it. He was with you. You made it through the storm. Now look, here's the thing. Whether God's grace gave you a reprieve, or maybe, just maybe, you're going to be home with Jesus very, very soon. God was and he is with you. Your faith did not falter. I mean, it was a bit ugly at times. You're not perfect, but you passed the test. You finished the race. And Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Verse 26, but, everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them is going to be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So here we meet the second man. So let's begin here by looking at a couple similarities between these two men. We have a wise man and a foolish man. The first likeness is that they both want to build a house. They have the same desire here. They want to build a house for their families. It's a house they want to enjoy. Not only did these men want to build a nice home for their families, but these guys are neighbors. They have bought lots right next to one another. Nicest, newest, master plan community in town. In fact, these two guys bought the same floor model. It's a 2,000 square foot home, 2-car garage, right? They've got a fantastic view of the Red Rocks. The only visible difference is the front elevation. One guy chose stucco, one guy chose river rock. Now, there is another difference here, one that we can't see. Foolish man skimped out on the foundation. I mean, who needs a solid foundation? I mean, after all, no one really can see the foundation. He lives in Arizona. He's in the desert. It's always sunny in Arizona. What could possibly go wrong? I mean, after all, God loves him. He can save that money to buy himself a Corvette. A bright red one. That's a great midlife crisis car. The second similarity here is that they have both heard the gospel. All right, they've both heard the three circles from somebody at River Bible Church. How cool is that? So they've heard the gospel, and now they're building their house, which means their lives. And in verse 26, Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man." Foolish man, in the Greek, it's moros. We get our English word moron from it. Doesn't matter how intelligent this man is. He could have an IQ that is off the charts. He could be a well-known expert in his field. But when it comes to spiritual matters, Jesus says this man is mentally dull. Moros. He is a fool. So what are the characteristics of a foolish man? Well, foolish people are always, always, always in a hurry. They want to do everything at one time. They have no time to wait. They become easily irritable when other people are in their way. The prophet Isaiah says this, and this is so good. Look at this. Isaiah 28:16. This is what the sovereign Lord says. He says, look, I'm placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem. This is a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken. So in other words, whoever believes in the gospel doesn't need to make quick, irrational decisions. There's no need to act in haste. The wise man is not influenced by worldly methods. He knows Christ as his foundation. And he knows that God's ways are not his ways. So the wise man learns patience. Key point number four for us this morning. The wise man may not understand God during the storm, but trust him nonetheless. The wise man may not understand God during the storm, but still trust God nonetheless. The foolish man, on the other hand, he is impatient. He's always interested in shortcuts and quick results. He's the kind of guy that pulls a frozen dinner out of the freezer, looks at the directions, and says, 2 minutes? I don't have 2 minutes. He wants that thing to be fully cooked by the time he puts it on the plate. He will not listen to instructions. He's got this thing, he's got life figured out. And just as he has taken shortcuts in building the foundation of his house, how much more when it comes to his faith? In a spiritual sense, he's not interested in learning church history. He's not interested in what the Bible has to say about his eternal destiny. He's not interested in hearing about the holiness of God versus his own depravity. Nah, he's going to cross that bridge when he gets there. And now we see the consequences. In verse 27, Jesus says this. Boy, this is familiar, isn't it? The rain fell. The rivers rose. The winds blew and pounded that house. And it collapsed. And it collapsed with a great crash. The storms of life came across this man as well. Evidently, it's not always sunny in Arizona. Jesus said it collapsed with a great crash. Megas in Greek. We get our word mega from it. It's a loud crash, right? It was a big, it's wide, it's a powerful crash. But here's the other thing. This crash was also surprising. His friends and his neighbors and his family and his church, they're like, wow, man, we didn't see that coming. How could so-and-so leave his family for his secretary? Why on earth was he skimming money from his business partner? I mean, wasn't that guy at that church up there on the hill? Wasn't he a deacon up there? Nobody saw it coming. Key point number five. Storms reveal the foundation of your faith. The test, the trials, the storms of our life, they do something. They are designed to test us to see if the foundation is actually real. So if you have chosen to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you do believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead, if you have chosen the narrow gate and you walk down the narrow road, if you have chosen to watch out for false teachers and bear good fruit, if you have chosen to build your life on the foundation of God's word, dear friends, you have to know this, and you already do know it, many of you. You will be tested. Key point number six. If your foundation is wrong, everything in life is wrong. If your foundation is wrong, everything else will be wrong. Now, how do we know this to be true? Because Jesus said this in Matthew 21. He said that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Apostle Paul, he elaborates on this, writing to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now, others are building upon it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we've already have. And that foundation is Christ Jesus. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials." So once again, we've got someone over here who's going to use gold and silver and jewels, but look at the other: wood, hay, and straw. On that judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. And if the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. So what is Jesus' point here with his final illustration, this foundation? Well, it ties directly back into last week when Jesus says, "Look, friend, I don't know you. You don't belong here in heaven." Jesus' point, as he wraps up the most famous sermon, he says this: "Look, both builders are in the church. They sit together, they sing together, they serve together. They sit and they listen to the same gospel. However, one guy chooses to believe, the other guy does not. One man chooses obedience, the other disobedience. Because it is really easy to fool the pastor, our friends, even ourselves. We can fool ourselves into thinking this. But you're not going to fool Jesus." Here's why. Verse 27. Jesus says it collapsed with a great crash. So the house crumbled. The picture here, actually, it didn't take much. It didn't take much of the pounding rain or the rivers rising or the wind blowing. Why not? Because the foundation was all wrong. Spiritually speaking, Jesus, he may be pointing to divine judgment here. Probably is. And once again, Jesus points to that very real place called hell. This is the fourth time he does that within his conclusion. So there is no avoiding the conversation of eternal damnation. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus ends his sermon on the subject of hell, the consequences of not believing and not obeying. Now look, guys, that is a fascinating way to end a sermon. It certainly isn't like one of these best life now motivational deals, is it? So let's not miss this point. It's not enough to say we believe. There's got to be fruit in our life. We got to live this stuff out. Otherwise, if we're the same old person from last year, if we're the same old person from 10 years ago, we got a problem. These repeated warnings at the end of Jesus' sermon, they emphasize one thing, and he points back to verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." So Jesus has officially concluded his sermon. Look what happens next. This is amazing. Verse 28. When Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. They were amazed. The picture here is to be struck out of your senses. The Greek verbiage here doesn't translate well at all into English. We can offer our own verbs here. We could say that these people were awed, or they were amazed, or they were dumbfounded. The picture here is that this was not a one-time event to where everybody gets excited, like we, you know, sometimes do today, and we go home and we start to watch football and we forget everything. That's not what he's saying here. Jesus' words lasted. The Sermon on the Mount immediately spread through all of Israel and also to the surrounding nations. Why is that? Well, because Jesus preached and taught in such a radically different way than the scribes and the Pharisees. So, in other words, Jesus came along and he is not teaching like today's pastors, priests, and ministers. Jesus spoke the truth. The pastors, the priests, and the ministers of that day, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were flawed humans and they were preaching a works-based salvation. Secondly, Jesus spoke of eternal matters. Once again, he was talking about the things that really, truly matter in our lives. He's talking about life and death and sin and heaven and hell. The scribes and the Pharisees, on the other hand, they were wasting everybody's time talking about tithing spices. Good night. How dumb is that? Thirdly, there was a structure, there was a roadmap to Jesus' preaching. If you look back at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you see the roadmap itself. The scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they just rambled on. They just kept going and going. There's no end in sight. Fourth, Jesus spoke with love and compassion. The scribes, on the other hand, they were harsh. They were demanding. You see that through every gospel. And then lastly, and most importantly, Jesus spoke with authority. We see that in verse 29. He says, because he was teaching them like one who had authority. I love this. Not like the scribes. Not like them. Authority, it's this idea, it has to do with divine power. Divine power. See, the scribes, what they did is they quoted other people to lend authority to what they were saying. And by this, I do the same thing, right? If you go to the very back of my notes, those of you who have my notes, you'll see a bibliography there. And I give you all the information that I draw from as I teach and preach. But Jesus didn't quote other scribes, did he? And Jesus doesn't need a bibliography. Why? Because he's God. Key point number 7. Jesus is the lawmaker. He is not a commentator. Jesus is the lawmaker. He is not a commentator. He speaks on his own authority. He doesn't need anybody else. Jesus quoted God's word, and then he expanded on God's word. Every word that Jesus spoke is scripture. Man, how cool is that? And at the same time, Jesus spoke with truth and grace, and truth and grace abounded. It astounded the crowds. They left amazed. Now, here's one thing we don't know. We don't know if that was necessarily a good thing. Because here's the problem with being amazed. We don't need to be amazed. We need to be saved. Jesus didn't preach the Sermon on the Mount to amaze people or impress them. Jesus is certainly not seeking their approval, right? He's not giving a TED talk. He's not giving some type of motivational speech here. He preached not to give them information, but instead to provide a way of salvation. Matthew, our gospel writer here, he doesn't tell us if anyone believed. Isn't that interesting? Some probably did. Most didn't. We know that there were only 120 people when the apostles replaced Judas with Matthias. And it was only after Pentecost that the church exploded. So with that, we conclude our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount today. If someone asks you, why should I believe the Bible? Why should I listen to this, read the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? Why should I obey that? Well, why should I put any of this into practice? How is this going to change my life? There's really only one reason. I mean, there are a lot of reasons. There's really only one. And here it is. We should obey what Jesus said because of the person who said these things. Jesus not only spoke the truth, he is truth. Jesus, he not only lived the gospel, he is the gospel. Jesus not only preached a new standard, he is that standard. And because no one, and I mean no one, could ever come close to ever fulfilling these things that we've looked at for the past 10 months, nobody can obey them completely. Jesus fulfilled all of these things on our behalf. That's why he's perfect. So guys, that's why we should believe, and that's why we should obey. Father in heaven, it's been an amazing journey to think that we've been in three chapters for the past 10 months. You have taught us many, many things. And I pray, Lord God, that you continue to search our hearts. I pray that we're teachable. I pray that our hearts are soft. I pray that you continue to mold us into the people that you've created us to be. I pray that we finish life well. I pray that we look around and we see the people that are crying out for answers, spiritual answers, that they've gone down their own way and their own road, and what they're doing, it's not working. And Father, you've given us the answer. The answer is in your Son. It's in your Word. I pray, Father, as we leave today and we rest today and we get back to our lives on Monday, that we're wise men and women. That we would slow down, and when we hear somebody reach out and cry for help, that we see that that is a God intersection, and that you've chosen us to spread this gospel message and to spend some time with that person to encourage them and to give them the truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.